We live in a world where fake news has become a catchphrase and reality seems to be negotiable. I don't know if you've been seeing the all these reality goggles that are taking off once again. Apple just released their, you know, their VR headset. You know, there was a video recently of somebody driving one of these new Cybertrucks wearing their Apple virtual reality headset, clearly doing things and letting autopilot do its thing. There's been people playing in the park, you know, playing some video game, and you know, I saw a video of somebody standing on the side of a basketball court at a professional basketball game, but clearly some of these people have too much money in their front row seats, but they still have their VR headsets on in reality. So this is the world that we live in, and all I can say is wow. But we live in a world of AI and generated images, and the concept of truth is becoming more important than ever. Maybe some of you saw there was some AI-generated images of Donald Trump and Biden spending time together. And it almost made you wish that that reality was real. You know, they were in the garden doing some gardening and at the park. And just thought, man, what a nice world that would be if we could actually have, you know, these types of leaders actually get together. But we find ourselves in a world that walks through a kind of cultural fog. And so truth, when it's on display, it stands out. John 4 and verse 24 says that God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. John 4 and verse 24. And this statement underscores a profound principle as to why knowing truth is so important. To worship God authentically, we must engage with him in the reality of who he is, and that is truth in its purest form. But the importance of truth extends beyond how to worship God, although that is the most important. But living truth extends to every part of our lives, serving as the bedrock of healthy living and meaningful relationships. Just as a house has to be built on a solid foundation to withstand the storms of life, so too must our lives be anchored in the truth so that we can flourish. And in the cultural fog around us, that can be increasingly difficult for many people. It made me think of that famous line from Jack Nicholson's character in A Few Good Men, you know, where he says, "You can't handle the truth." Not a very good impression, but. But in a world that often prefers distractions and fake news to hard truths, embracing and living by the truth requires a strength of character that we have to take on. We can handle the truth. Mark Twain said, "If you tell the truth, you don't have to remember anything." Because living a life that's truthful is easier. You don't have to remember all the stories and all the things that you told other people that you need to keep track of. There's a simplicity and a freedom that comes to living in truth. No elaborate schemes to maintain, no tangled webs of deceit, just the refreshing simplicity of truth. Truth is not only a concept, but it's a call to action as well. It invites us to live openly and honestly, not just in our personal journeys, but in our interactions with each other. In embracing truth, we find not only the foundation for healthy relationships and a fulfilling life, but also a path to genuine worship of God, who is truth itself. 1 John 2 verse 21. It says, "I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also." We need to be people of the truth. We need to live the truth. It's vital for our lives, it's vital for a stable society, for the well-being of us as individuals. A healthy mind sees truth, embraces truth, accepts truth, even if it's not comfortable. Fighting against truth is like fighting shadows or pushing against gravity. It's just going to tire you out. Speaking and living truthfully allows us as individuals to live life to the fullest, to navigate it successfully and effectively, and it helps us build stronger relationships. It establishes trust. It creates a more meaningful existence. Let's look at John 3. Next, John 3 is where we'll go here in a minute, John 3 and verse 20. Because truth is the cornerstone of language and communication. Unless a person is broken, and we probably all have come across those people that seem to always have to twist and distort truth. But truth is the means by which we all navigate and negotiate the world. It's the light in the darkness. John 3 and verse 20. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. There's no need to hide the truth. There's no need to, you know, hide, yeah, anything that's done in the truth. But the opposite of truth, falsehood, can lead to corruption or resentment. It leads to broken relationships, the breakdown of trust. Speaking falsehood or believing falsehood will lead anyone to the same place, and that is those broken relationships. Truth is the foundation of how we worship the Father, and we can only worship in truth. So why is it so important for us to recognize and apply truth to our lives? And why is it so important to worship God in truth? Well, let's start by looking back to an experience that Jesus had with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. I think this story is going to illuminate, give a little bit more background of when Jesus talked to this woman and why truth is so important. The story gives us a view into how the Father looks at the topic of properly worshiping him. And by the way, I've titled this message today, The Role of Truth in Our Lives and Our Worship of God. The role of truth in our lives and our worship of God. So as we look to this exchange between Christ and the Samaritan woman, I want to look at a little background on the event that leads up to this. Did a little bit of background research, and it was in 721 BCE, if we look back. The Assyrians brought the people who were later known as Samaritans into the land of Israel to replace the peoples of the northern kingdom that the Assyrians had been taken captive. All of this background, if you want to read about it, can also be found in the Bible in 2 Kings chapter 17. I'm not going to go into that, but that's just the background, 2 Kings 17. As the Samaritans got settled, they incorporated aspects of their former pagan worship into the worship of God. Hundreds of years later, Nehemiah had challenges with a Samaritan leader named Sanballat, whose daughter had married one of the high priest's grandsons. Nehemiah banished his grandson from Jerusalem. Let's just look at that in Nehemiah 13 and verse 25. Just to tie this thread together, and we'll eventually get to Jesus, his conversation with the Samaritan woman. Nehemiah 13 and verse 20. Says, so I contended with them and cursed them, struck some of them and pulled out their hair and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin. Should we then hear of your doing all this great evil, transgressing against your God by marrying pagan women? And one of the sons, Joida, the son of Elishab, the son of the high priest, was a son-in-law of Sanballat, the Horonite. Therefore, I drove him from me. So this is just a little bit of background as we lead up to this future time. There was a historian named Josephus. I'm sure many of you are familiar with him, and he played a crucial role in documenting Jewish history during the first century. In his writings, he wrote about Sanballat, who, supporting his banished son, or son-in-law, encouraged him to build a temple on Mount Gerizim to rival God's temple in Jerusalem. So we had these other peoples. They started to intermarry with the pagan people, and now they started to build a temple on this mountain that would rival the temple of God. And in his writings, he talked about how the Samaritans saw this mountain as their holy place. But it was a false temple. It was a distortion of the truth. And it helps us understand the conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman all those years later. So let's look at that now in John 4, in verse 21. Let's give us a little bit of background. John 4 and verse 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." So I think having that background helps a little bit, give a little bit more context to what was happening here. The Samaritan ideas on a holy place were not built on truth. And this idea extends to all the way to today. Counterfeit ways in which many claim to worship God. They don't worship in truth. They worship in false truths, half-truths. They keep some of these things that we do not, because they intertwine with pagan rituals and pagan symbols. They redefine things like the nature of God and explain it in very human terms. These are the same way of thinking of things that happened and started long ago, like that false temple of the Samaritans. Jesus clearly stated that any worship of the Father must be based on truth, and truth alone, not half-truths. The Father is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and truth. And this is what Jesus prayed as well, that the truth would set apart his disciples. In John 17 and verse 19, he said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth." The truth is so important, and it's not something that is changeable or redefinable, even though human beings tend to want to do that and have been doing this throughout history. We're to be people of the truth. The truth sets us apart, and we're sanctified by it. And God puts significance on truth and the love of the truth, and so should we. In our world today, most people probably have a very skeptical view of the truth, like kind of cynical. And again, this is not a new idea. You can look at what was Pilate's reaction to Jesus back in those days when he said, "What is truth? What is truth?" And you can hear the cynical nature of his response to Jesus Christ. Let's look at that in John 18 and verse 37. John 18 and verse 37. So this was when Jesus was brought in before Pilate. And it says, "Pilate therefore said to him, 'Are you a king then?' And Jesus answered, 'You say rightly that I am king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth.'" Bear witness to the truth. "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he said this, he went out again to the Jews and he said to them, "I find no fault in this man," or "I find no fault in him at all." So this isn't a new idea, the cynical nature of the truth. Questioning truth and that attitude, well, it exists all around in the world. The attitude that truth doesn't exist or it can be anything that you want it to be. But we're to be people of the truth. There is truth as followers of Christ. And having the Holy Spirit, we're to know and to recognize the truth when we see it. Let's look at John 8. Going back a few chapters in John 8 and verse 31. John 8 and verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So freedom comes from truth. It allows us to recognize sin. It allows us to have that simplicity of life. But truth is what allows us to recognize sin, and that's what's so important. Because if we don't recognize sin, we can unknowingly become a slave to it. And that's a big part of what Christ was saying here. And let's read on in verse 33. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say that we will be made free?" So they were confused by this because they thought, well, we're already free. Like, what do you mean we're going to be free? We've never been in bondage. Verse 34, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." So as usual, Christ is operating at a level that's a lot deeper than most of us understand. And that was, at the time, they didn't quite get what he was saying. They were thinking in very physical terms, but he was speaking about something a lot deeper. If we live our lives unaware of the truth, we're likely to be bondage in sin and not even know it. When Jesus said this, he was expressing a truth that they weren't understanding in their limited knowledge. He was pointing to this idea of true freedom in our hearts and in our minds. Let's go to John 8, verse 43. Let's jump down a few more verses here. Christ speaking here again and says, "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not of God." Hearing God's words and believing God's words sets us free from the deception, the bondage, the lies, the limitations that has control and sway over the world. The truth is unmeasurably and indefinitely, infinitely beyond what even the best human mind can really understand. But we can know it through the Holy Spirit. And that's really the only way that we can understand and truly understand the truth. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, it says, "It is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." That's another deep thing to think about. That's 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. There's amazing things in store for those who love God. But God's mind is so far beyond ours, it's such a blessing to have a help in our lives so that we can have a glimpse into things like understanding the truth of God. But we have to love God. Truth is the foundation of our relationships with one another and with God. What is the source of truth, and how can we be sure we're aligned to it? And how can we be sure we never compromise the truth? Well, the source is simple. You can find this in John 1 and verse 14. John 1, verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us," speaking of Jesus Christ, "and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Father and the Son are full of grace and truth, and it comes from them. That's another way that we know that there's only one truth, because of the source. There's not my truth or your truth or someone else's truth. There's only God's truth, because that's where it originates. And if we turn a few pages further to John 14 and verse 16, Jesus tells us clearly that the way to truth is through him. He's the door. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He is the truth. He's the source of it. He's the way to it. And the Father and the Son never compromise on the truth. And as followers of Christ, we're not expected to compromise on it either. We cannot. We are the disciples of Jesus Christ, members of the body of Christ, and we're set apart, we're sanctified, and asked to walk in the truth. 3 John 1 and verse 3, just read a couple of scriptures here. 1 John 1, verse 3 and 4. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. Just as you walk in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. It's 3 John 1 and verse 3. God has no greater joy than to see us walk in truth. I suppose it's kind of like seeing your children make good decisions and seeing the blessed outcome of those decisions in their lives. It brings great joy to see that happen. It's like seeing them walk in the truth. And it's such, and I imagine that's how God sees us. Walking in the truth shows God that since he is the source of truth, that we're walking with him. We're becoming more like them. So how do we come to the truth, to stay in the truth and continue to walk in the truth? And the first part of this answer is in God's word. Knowing God's Holy Scripture brings us to the truth about salvation, doctrine, and righteousness. And it reveals where we need to correct our course in our walk with God. As we're walking, we should feel, we should know when we veer off the truth. And it's so important as we analyze ourselves, analyze our lives. As Andy mentioned in the sermonette too, we're not far off from the spring holy days, and this is the time to think about these things, and always. But we need to study, to pray, to draw closer to God. Because we know the word of God is the foundation of truth. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. It starts in God's word. Breaking into the thought here in verse 15, and from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So how do we walk in truth? It starts in knowing God's word. And that's the first part of this equation, if you want to think of it that way, of walking in truth. The second part, again, we talked about earlier, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guides us to the truth. Jesus referred to God's Spirit as the Spirit of truth, given by the Father that guides and leads the disciples into all truth. You can find that in John 16, or a reference to it in John 16 and verse 13. Because we know the truth by studying the Word of God, we have to recognize and live the truth through the power of the Holy Spirit. John 16 and verse 13. However, we then... The Spirit of truth has come. He will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So we need to know God's word. We have to know the truth and have that written into our hearts and our minds, but we have to have the Holy Spirit in us, and that will guide us to know what the truth really is. Let's turn back to John 6 and verse 63 to see that it is the power that opens the mind to receive and understand the spiritual truth of God. John 6 and verse 63. The Spirit guides us. It helps us find the truth. It helps us walk with God. And as it says here in John 6 and verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. So God's Spirit works in us. It allows us to comprehend and to really understand the truth of God. It's the second equally or more important part of the equation. The mind of God is so high above ours that we can barely understand it, and it's only with the help of the Holy Spirit that we can. Paul describes things as the deep things of God in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10. He says, "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10. So we need to cherish the truth, realize the importance of recognizing the truth, know the truth and its source, and believe and love the truth. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. We'll read verses 1 through 7. And this ties into the plan of God and what he wants for all of us. But it starts with this foundation of truth. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." The truth is so important, and it's not just for a select few. It's for everyone. God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was anointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." The truth sure is mentioned a lot. But God wants all men to be part of his plan of salvation. It's not reserved for a select few. It is the truth. Since he wants to save all men and women must be given an opportunity for this to happen. And in order to have that opportunity, everyone needs to hear the gospel or come to the knowledge of the truth. Truth is the foundation. And so we as followers of Christ, we live in truth in our lives so that we can show it, we can put it on display, so we can show that there's a better way, a way that's in contrast to the world. You know, there's a work that was started a long time ago with the disciples and Jesus Christ, and that work is ongoing today, and we all have a role to play in it. God's plan, humanly speaking, covers a long time. I think to God, it's not a very long time. It's probably pretty short. It's probably a few days to him. But to us, it covers a long time, and he's working this plan out, and we're working it with him. Knowing the good news of God's plan is aligned to knowing truth. It is the truth. And only when anyone comes to know the truth, as we talked about earlier, can you recognize sin. And only when we recognize sin can we ask for forgiveness and repent from that sin and clean our hearts. And that's the path towards perfection and walking with God in spirit and truth. We need to understand these things so that we can live them and be a part of modeling this plan to others. That's our part of the plan. This kind of behavior doesn't require any of us to go out on the street corners and preach or go door to door or anything like that. It just requires us to live in love, truth in our lives. God is proceeding according to this plan, and this plan is founded in truth. We live in a world overflowing with information, yet starving for wisdom. The call for us to be people of the truth resonates, I think, more profoundly than ever because of this world that we live in, of fake news and AI and reality goggles and on and on and on. As followers of Christ, we're asked not to just wander aimlessly in the vastness of the world or in the world's knowledge, but to be set apart, to be sanctified by the truth. Because it's eternal, it's unchanging, it's life-giving, as we reviewed. And we're called to worship God in truth. So how do we do this, and why is it important to us? So bringing this all together, I have 5 quick points to help us understand why this is important for us as Christians. And these are quick points, because I'm pointing that out for the younger people, because I know I'm probably halfway into the sermon, and then when I say I have 5 points, some people are like, oh, 5 more points to go through. These are pretty quick. 5 points. First point is that the truth draws us closer to God. As we've reviewed, Christ told his disciples and us by extension in John 8 and verse 31 that we must know the truth and the truth will set us free. These words were spoken by Christ himself and they show us the pathway to true freedom. God places an immeasurable value on truth, as we've reviewed, and he loves it, and he loves anyone who loves the truth. It's through the truth that we know God and his intentions for us. And in this way, truth is not an abstract idea. It's the embodied plan of God. Jesus Christ declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," as we read earlier in John 14 and verse 6. To love the truth is to love God, and to seek the truth is to seek a closer relationship to God. And that's why truth, point number one, is it's significant to draw us close and draw us closer to God. The second point is that the truth sets us apart. It sets us apart. As followers of Christ, we're called to be sanctified by the truth, as Jesus prayed that the disciples would be sanctified by the truth in John 17 and verse 17. Sanctification is the process of being set apart for God's use, made holy through the Holy Spirit that's in us. And this sanctification is, it's not just an improvement, it's a profound transformation in us, of our being, aligning our hearts and our minds and our and all of us that makes us who we are, the will of God. Sanctification through truth means that we can't only just acknowledge the truth, but we have to let it influence our entire being. It should influence our thoughts, our actions, our interactions with others. It's a call to the way that God leads us, an alignment with God's word, in a world that often celebrates relativism in truth. So we need to live in truth because truth sets us apart, and it does allow us to draw closer to God. Point number three is we need to recognize and live truth. We need to recognize and live truth. So how do we really know the truth? How do we recognize it? Because it doesn't come from within ourselves. It doesn't come from rational thought, as much as sometimes I like rational thought and logic. Human logic is nowhere on par with God. The source of truth is through God's word, and it's revealed through the Holy Spirit. John 6 and verse 13 says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." And we looked at that. That's where it comes from. It comes from God. And it's through the Holy Spirit dwelling within us that it enables us to discern truth from false. And it guides us in the way we should go. Living in truth requires courage and commitment. It means standing firm on our convictions. It means standing out in the world. It means speaking truth in love, confronting sin, not with judgment, but with the hope of the future to come and the hope that people have. So we recognize and live truth by embracing and exercising the Holy Spirit in our lives to stand out in a dark world. Point number four is to experience the freedom that comes from truth. Remember, the truth doesn't just set us apart. It sets us free. This freedom in this case is multifaceted. It is the freedom from bondage that we reviewed earlier of sin, the freedom from sin that ensnares us and blinds us when we don't realize it. If we don't live in truth, we won't realize that we're not walking with God sometimes, and it leads us back into that mindset of slavery without realizing it. But as we embrace the truth, we're awakened to the reality of sin and the consequences of it. And through Christ, we can find the power to overcome. Freedom also includes freedom from the lies we believe from the world around us. It helps us see the truth. But Satan has been putting these influences all over the world, and we can see through that. But there's lies that come into our lives and into our heads, like the ones that tell us that we're unworthy, that God is distant or uncaring, or that the world's ways are the paths to true happiness. Those are all lies. In the light of truth, these lies lose their power, and we're set to be free and to live to the fullness of the Creator. In truth, we can experience true freedom in our hearts and minds. And point number five, we need to embrace truth in our daily lives. It needs to be something we live. Because as we embrace truth in our lives, we become people of the truth. We become those set apart people that God has always been working with. It requires us to take action. It's not a passive state. It's an active pursuit. It means being mindful of yourself. It means reflecting. It means examining. It means being honest when you're walking off the path. Sometimes our human nature causes us to hide those things from ourselves, but we have to look at them because it is truth. Embracing truth involves daily seeking God through his word and through prayer. It means being vigilant against the lies that seek to invade our thoughts, being intentional about replacing them with the truth of God. And we're also called to be ambassadors of Christ, and therefore truth in a world desperate for hope. By living out the truth in love, we can be guides to others, to the freedom, and to live a life that is in the way of Jesus Christ. So we need to do this daily and embrace truth in our lives. So just five quick points that kind of help us sum it up and put it all together. But we do need to remember to be people of the truth. It's our highest calling, and it's a privilege. God expects us to worship him in truth because he is truth. Truth sets us apart. It sanctifies us. It gives us freedom, purpose, hope, and joy. We're all to live our lives in pursuit of the truth, to embrace it and to live it out each day, that we might truly be disciples of Christ, walking in the freedom of the light and of his love. So again, as the spring holy days approach, we focus on renewing our commitment to God. So it's with this time that we really need to focus on the introspection and examination in our lives. It's the season that invites us to ponder deeply about our alignment with the truth of God. We're urged to consider how closely our lives mirror God's each day in our lives, and it challenges us to use truth as a tool. It's like a mirror for self-examination. It helps us identify and remove sin from our lives. The question then becomes, how diligently are we engaging in this process? Are we making tangible progress and living out the truth, or are we unwittingly falling into the world's traps? The Apostle Paul in Romans 1, verse 24, he paints a vivid picture of what happens when truth is abandoned for deception. Romans 1 and verse 24. This is the result of living a life absent of the truth. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanliness in the lusts of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. This passage is a sobering reminder of the consequences of turning from God and turning from God's truth. But it is the human heart that looks to do other things, to build false temples, to exchange truth for a lie. It shows us how easily humanity can be led astray, worshiping those false things, the created things, not worshiping God in truth. How can anyone exchange truth for a lie? But we know that the world is broken around us. I shared this with somebody, some of you before maybe, but when we went and saw that big ark exhibit down in Southern Kentucky, they had signs all around because it was under construction, and it said, "Excuse our mess, we live in a fallen world." And I still remember that because I feel like that, you know, applies to so many things in life. Excuse our mess, we live in a fallen world, but the world is broken. The evidence of lives derailed by the deceiver of God's truth. And we're reminded why it's so important for us to examine and realign ourselves to that truth constantly. We need to worship God in spirit and truth. And if we don't, are we at risk of setting up our own false temples as the Samaritans did? Are we at risk of unknowingly exchanging truth for a lie by purposefully or unpurposefully mixing God's way with pagan or false prophet practices, as they did so long ago and still goes on today? The sacrifice of Christ, which granted us direct access to the Holy Spirit, was core and essential to the plan. It enabled the laws of God to be inscribed as was covered in the sermonette, not on tablets of stone, but within our hearts and our minds. And we can't take that for granted. We can't take for granted the sacrifice that Christ gave his life for us, that God, the sacrifice that they both made for us, so that we can have direct access to the Holy Spirit. This gift, this intimate connection with God, is something we can't take lightly. To exchange truth for lies is idolizing the transient and trivial in life over the eternal God, and it's taking for granted that sacrifice. That path leads all who follow it from God, and it leads all from the purpose of why we were created. Worshipping anything other than the Creator in spirit and truth is wrong. Remember what John said in John 4, verse 24, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. We need to remember that this is not just a call, but this is a mandate on how to worship. It's not too early to start looking ahead and thinking about the spring holy days and always in our lives to examine ourselves, to embrace this time, though, as an opportunity to be renewed. We need to ensure that in our worship and in our daily lives, our actions are anchored in truth and guided by the Spirit. Truth is a real living thing. It's a reality that can't be changed, you know, and you can't use any amount of technology or virtual reality to change that reality or that truth. Real truth comes from God and should permeate every aspect of our being. It's the truth that abides in us, and it promises to be with us forever, shaping us to be what God wants us to be, following him in spirit and truth. The role of truth in our lives is vital to how we live and how we worship the one and only true God. We are to be people of truth. It will set us apart. We must worship God in spirit and in truth because we can't handle the truth. Wait, no. We can handle the truth, and the truth will set us free.